Well, good morning, Westwood. If you would open your Bibles, give me the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue a series called Inside Out. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you that right behind me is a church member by the name of Abby Thompson. And she is working in coordination with our creative communications team. And she's going to be kind of painting and illustrating the main point of the biblical text each week. So can you just give her a round of applause? It's not always easy standing in front thousands of people every week. What defines your life? The answer to that question is so outstanding that if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Because what defines your life determines how you live. Now, the world says that the outside always determines the inside. And thus always defines the inside. So how's your job doing? How are your relationships doing? How's sports going? What success are you having? And as a result of that, how successful you are, how well those things are going, thus the determination of that defines who you are. Now, Paul, in complete contrast, will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we are not defined by the outside in, but rather God defines us through Christ from the inside out. And so Paul, in setting the church right doctrinally in 1 Corinthians and spiritually, reminds us of this important fact, that if you are in Christ, God is faithful. You're in the world, but the moment you give your life to Christ, you are in Christ. And in Christ, God is faithful. Now, let's talk a little bit about this letter, 1 Corinthians. It was written by Paul from Ephesus in AD 53-54 in response to the prideful and contentious church of Corinth. Now, Paul came to Corinth during his second missionary journey and was there 18 months. Now, today, Corinth is this small, insignificant town. But in the New Testament, it was a thriving, prosperous, strategically located seaport town in Eastern Europe. Think San Francisco, a literally city by the bay, with the nightlife of a Las Vegas, and the intellectual prowess of any Ivy League institution all combined into one city. Corinth was a mosaic of three primary civilizations and thus ideologies. Romans, Greeks, and Jews all in one. And Corinth's diverse population brought a tremendous challenge to Paul, for it was the most populated, wealthy, commercial-minded, sex-obsessed city in all of Europe. Archaeologists have found 12 separate temples solely meant to worship false gods in Corinth. And may I tell you, here in America, we have a million more. In light of that, the truths of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 can truly change your life. Not from the outside in, but the inside out. For we're in Christ, beloved. And if we're in Christ, God is faithful. Now let's study in depthly this morning, verses 4 through 9. And your Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1. And I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul takes the first nine verses of 1 Corinthians 1, and in his longest salutation in all 13 of his letters, shows us the benefits of being a saint in Jesus Christ. The moment that you give your life completely to Jesus Christ, that you believe in his life, death, and resurrection as your own, literally God sees you in changing places. What is true of Christ now, by faith, is true of you. And as a result, you're in the world. You're in Shelby County, but you are also in Christ. And the Bible says that now you are a saint. You are set apart from sin to Christ. Now, this word saint was so dear to Paul that he mentions it 60 separate times in his letters. Now, Paul would also say, as a result of you being a saint, you are now in Christ. And notice in verses 4 through 9. This phrase, in Christ, is listed four separate times. And now, as a result of these Christians at Corinth being who they are, Paul says in verse 4, "And I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ." Paul repeatedly and continually thanked God for his grace through his Son in his people. He mentions this phrase, "I give thanks to my God," 46 separate times in his 13 letters. Here's Paul's point. God's grace through faith in Jesus, Westwood, turns bad news from the past to good news forever. Did you hear this glorious truth? That God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ turns bad news from our past to good news in our future forever. Now, theologically, theologians speak of two types of grace. There is a common grace, a grace bestowed upon mankind generally. Jesus Christ surmised this beautifully in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when he says, "The sun comes upon the just and the unjust. The rain falls upon the righteous and the unrighteous." God has genuinely bestowed his grace generally upon all people. It is a common grace. That's not what Paul alludes to here in verse 4. Paul is specifically talking about a special grace or saving grace, a grace that originates with God through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. See this word grace here in verse 4? Put a box around it. Fireworks. It means something that is undeserved, unrepayable, unconditionally permanent kindness and forgiveness and mercy. The moment a person gives their life in faith to Jesus Christ, God's grace actively remains forever in their life. If we are in Christ, God's grace is in us. Now let me work out this word grace for a minute. Grace is the reality of a one-way love from God that saves and empowers us to follow him, compels us to obey him, and enables good works gloriously for him. Let's talk about the first part of this definition. Grace is the reality of a one-way love from God that does two primary things. Number one, saves and empowers us to follow him. God's grace extinguishes human merit. It completely annihilates it. You can't earn it. Thus, if you can earn it, you can lose it. There is nothing you can do that can make God love you more. There is nothing you have done that can make God love you less. He simply loves you in Jesus Christ. In fact, the prophet Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that literally the best that we can bring to God is but filthy rags before him. And as a result of you and I trying to earn our favor before the Lord, both good and bad, the Bible says in Romans 6 that the wage of that effort is death. There is nothing that we can do to work or to earn our way to God. It has nothing to do, God's grace, with what you and I do, but rather what God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has already done. And that is why Paul will say that though the wages of sin is death, Westwood, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That if you receive God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, literally, you and I can be saved and empowered to follow him. It completely extinguishes merit. It's not like God's up there talking to the God and says, "Oh, Matty Brooks is down here. He missed his morning devotion today. He's not eating his vegetables this week. I don't know if he's going to make it." No, God doesn't do that with us. God graciously bestows upon us salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the moment that you give your life to Christ, you are in Christ, and thus God's grace is in you. As a result, grace also annihilates, extinguishes guilt. Paul will say, as a result of the saving work of Jesus Christ, not from the outside in, but what Christ has done in a new creation, from the inside out, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1.
that literally you and I, when we bring up our shame and our guilt and our past mistakes and failures and what we have done or what we haven't done, it is literally an indictment on the grace of God Himself. Grace completely extinguishes human merit and guilt. You know what is often the best training of that divine truth? Family. Family, I can unequivocally tell you that being a dad is not only the greatest privilege, but also the greatest challenge that God has ever given me. This past week, my 5-year-old told me that he didn't want me to be his dad anymore. Number one, 1 million to go, right? Now, here's the amazing thing. God in his kindness, I didn't actually hear Major say this to me. We were in a large crowd, and I had corrected him, and he didn't like that, and so he told me. And so even though he told me, I didn't hear it because it was so loud. And so he was actually talking to Bryn that night when she was putting him to bed, and he said, hey, he said, I told Daddy today that I didn't want him to be my daddy anymore. And Bryn said, Major, that's a very serious statement. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother. And so Major immediately said, hey, I didn't mean it. It was something that I just said, and I want to apologize to Daddy. Well, God in his kindness, I just happened to be putting Maggie to bed, my 3-year-old, and so I walked in, and so Major told me what he's done, and of course I embraced him and forgave him and told him, look, son, I didn't even hear you say that, so I'm proud that you told your mother that, and so now I can tell you this. You don't want me to be your dad anymore, Major. I can understand that. I can understand how you could say that, son. However, you need to understand that there has never been 1 second of your life that I did not want to be your dad. Now, followers of Christ, in the world, some of us more than others, but also in Christ, there has never been a moment of your life that God did not want to be your father. Grace is a one-way love from God that saves and empowers us to follow Him. It will always be God's unconditional, unmerited love for you that will compel you to follow Him. And so that is why you can always come as you are to Him. That is why Paul will say in 1 Timothy 1:15, "For faith is in Jesus Christ who saves sinners, in which I am chief." So whether you're a chief in sin or you're one of our little tribesmen here at Westwood, God's grace is a one-way love from God that saves and empowers us to follow Him. Secondly, it also compels us to obey Him. God's grace is a gift to be received, not a loan to be paid. We owe God everything from gratitude. We owe Him nothing from obligation. This amazing grace of God then compels us to daily and minute by minute obey Him in all things. It is literally a gift to be received, not a loan in which to be paid back. We owe God nothing. He has bestowed upon us everything in Christ Jesus. The disciple John says it so wonderfully when he says in 1 John 4:10, because He has first loved us, we love Him. It is the overwhelming, unconditional, relentless love of God that overwhelms your life. Law never compelled anybody to do nothing besides rebellion. Law was always meant, even in the Old Testament, to show us that we needed a Savior. A Savior that knew that it was impossible for us to go to Him, so He comes to us. What amazing love, Paul would say, and that God demonstrated His love for us, and that even though we were sinners, Christ died. You see, beloved, God loves us the same way He desires us to love Him. Are you overwhelmed by God's love this morning? Are you overwhelmed by a love that says there is nothing that you can do that can make you love me more? There is also nothing that I have done that can make you love me less. You just love me. And it's this grace that enables good works gloriously for Him.
Grace reigns in us so Christ can be seen through us. Paul will say in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanships in Christ Jesus. And it is this glorious point that Paul uses now in a foundational element in verse 4 to now describe the benefits of being in Christ in verses 5 through 7. He says in verse 5 that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. Paul reminds these Corinthians that Jesus gives us the capacity to accomplish any God-given opportunity. There is nothing in your life that is outside the scope of God's enablement and empowerment for your life. There is nothing that God would not ever ask you to do for him that is not for your good and for his glory. And so he will literally provide the capacity. He will enable in you a divine power from the Holy Spirit to accomplish any God-given opportunity. Christ, as the fullness of God, enables and supplies and presents to us all enrichment in every facet of our lives. Now, for the Corinthians, it was two primary things. Speech and knowledge. You see this word speech here? It's of a word logos in the original languages. It described the person of Christ himself in John 1:1. For in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It means here every kind of spiritual utterance of truth. Now the Greeks at Corinth placed a premium on eloquent orators. And speech here is speaking of one's ability to outwardly communicate the truths of God's Word. Paul says that Christ himself, the Lord, has enriched you, Corinth, for both speech and knowledge. Jesus, then, is the source. Sharing the gospel is not defined by our ability, but our willingness to open our mouth and tell others about Jesus Christ. You remember the disciples who became apostles in the book of Acts? And the Lord leaves in Acts chapter 1 and tells them to wait and pray. And in Acts chapter 2, literally the Holy Spirit, Jesus says himself, "One who is greater than I will come upon you." And they were filled with this Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, Peter begins preaching in the synagogues. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 people accept Christ. What a day, right? From that experience, you have now several instances in the book of Acts where common men, mere fishermen, were doing extraordinary things for the gospel. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and another apostle come before the Jewish council and literally begins to expose and expositionally teach through the scriptures. And your Bible says that they were amazed. They were absolutely amazed that such common men, unlearned, untrained, were doing amazing things. God can do the same thing through you, Westwood. You have been enriched by Christ himself. The power of God through the Holy Spirit resides in your life. Yes, we are in the world, but as a saint, we are also in Christ. So set your mind on God's Word. Aim for the heart and fire away. Who is it in your life, in your family or in your neighborhoods or in your schools or workplaces that needs the good news of Jesus Christ? You will either fear men or you'll fear God. God's power is greater. God has enriched you specifically for his glory. So set your mind, aim for the heart and fire away. Now aim with and fire with what? With knowledge, the Bible says. You see this word knowledge here? It's a word gnosis. It's a fascinating word. It speaks here of grasping truth as to know it. It is not comprehensive in its scope, but details the understanding of God's saving purpose of Christ in one's life. God wants you and expects you to speak from something, his word. Did you hear that? Knowledge, the grasping of truth to know it. God has revealed himself in the scriptures. And if you will, for 10 minutes a day, Read the Bible. Did you realize that you can read the entire New Testament twice in 1 year? 10 minutes a day. You can read the entire New Testament twice. God sovereignly will give you enough understanding to speak clearly about His Word. For Paul, the deep, growing knowledge of the Word of God was sufficient for knowing God and living as God intends. That if you will read this Bible, and if you will specifically in its grammatical, historical context, and we have a Go Group Summit tonight that we will teach you how to do this from 4 to 6 p.m., that you will gather with other men if you're a man for a year, and if you're a woman, you'll do the same, and triads, threes, or quads, fours, and you'll meet for a year reading the Scriptures and memorizing the Scriptures and holding each other accountable to the disciplines of a disciple, but from your daily quiet time, you will literally every single day ask the text specific questions, honoring the grammatical and historical context, finding the central truth of God, crystallizing in your own walk how you can live and walk for Christ, and then talk about it with other men or with other women for a year. How could your life be changed? You see the progression of Paul's point here? Look back at verse 5. And you have been enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge. You see, Westwood, the knowledge of God fuels holiness for God. How in the world can you obey what you don't know what to do? How can you set apart your life from sin to God if you don't even know God? And so from that, and you reading the Scriptures, just 10 minutes a day, the knowledge of God will fuel your holiness for God. You being set apart from sin to Christ. Now here's something else interesting. Holiness for God then cultivates giftedness and fruitfulness from God. That literally Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's Spirit resides in your heart if you are in Christ. And the fruit of that Spirit, the result of that Spirit, will show up in your life in reading God's Word. So you will literally learn through the testimony of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit how to love people unconditionally. It's not always the easiest thing, is it? Some people are frankly unlovable. Not in Christ, they're not. From that, you will have an inexpressible joy, regardless of your context, regardless of whether or not your college football team played really well last night. You can have joy in your life. How? From the Lord. How do you know about that? You read the Scriptures, that's why. You read God's Word and it becomes a life in your heart. You can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. I mean, isn't really that what the world tries to achieve on its own? Hey, you know what you really need is a better job. You know what? This relationship isn't working out for you, so you need a new one. You know what? Sports may not be your thing, so try something else. They always try to give us something that only God can give. The Bible says you're not changed from the outside in. You're only changed from the inside out. Holiness for God cultivates a giftedness and godliness and fruitfulness from God. Then giftedness and fruitfulness from God, here we go, enable speech about God. You will give a defense of the hope that is in you. How in the world are you so calm in this situation? Have you seen our country's economy? The median income of every single one of us in this room in the last 7 years has went down by $5,000 a person. How in the world can we have joy? Do you have any idea what's going on in Europe right now? Literally, these countries are being overrun by migrants, knowing hopefully tens and thousands of them may come here if we're not careful. What do we do with that? What biblically are the answers that we are to address from Scripture and showing benevolence and generosity to a world that is dying for it? From that, you'll be able to give speech. And the gifts in your life will point to a giver. And you'll have an opportunity to say, you know what, if I was in the world, I would say this. However, as a follower of Christ, I'm a saint. So I'm in the world, and I'm in Christ. And let me tell you about the faithfulness, the unconditional love and the peace that can only come from Him. If you're in Christ, beloved, God is faithful. Now look at verse 6. Paul then says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, God's grace through His gospel must be proclaimed and displayed. Do you see this word testimony here? It's translated witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now that's significant because Christ tells His disciples before His ascension that literally you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. It is where we get our word martyr in our language. Testimony appears 167 times in the New Testament. You want to know why? Because God saved you with someone else in mind, that's why. It speaks here of the ongoing testimony of those who have received God's grace through Jesus Christ and who have lived and shared it. That's what this means. The Corinthians, though pagan for the most part, though an absolute train wreck, we'll get to that all fall, Paul encourages them in saying, your testimony, better yet, the testimony of God's gospel and grace through you has been confirmed, set in concrete. Corinth, you're making a difference. Christ through you is being a light in this dark, heinous, moral, depraved world of Asia Minor, Paul says. You know, I can't help but think how many of us in our lives that God is dying to use if we'll just point to Him. I remember when I was a sophomore in college, I was really on top of the world, naively. I was playing Division I athletics and had the best weight rooms and training, had my own tutor that in every single class would give me tests that would come up, and we would go over those tests and study guides and every single access available, both nutritionally, athletically, academically, was provided for me as a Division I athlete. And God, in an instant, took that from me. Literally brought me to this place in northern Oklahoma, which you don't know, and trust me, you don't want to be at. So I went from being a Division I athlete at an institution that had the preeminent baseball facility in the entire Big 12 to going to a place that had a college and a Sonic. That's it. I went from having $100 a day of per diem to eat whatever I wanted. Steak, two steaks, steaks for everybody. To literally go into a place where literally a cherry limeade slush was living it up. I went from going to a place that had a brand new baseball stadium, $8 to $10 million facility, to a junior college that we literally delayed a game one time because there were cows in the outfield. You know, and looking back at that time, beloved, it was one of the greatest times of my life. Because you want to know what God did? In a town that you don't want to be in, trust me. In a school that you never heard of, I met my wife the very first class. And it was the gospel through Bryn that changed my life. And Paul says, Corinth, I'm grateful for you. I have gratitude for the grace of God working through you through Christ, who has richly enriched you specifically in both speech and knowledge, and the testimony of Him has been confirmed among you. You want to know what this means, beloved? Our successes and failures are means to tell others of the riches of our Savior. You see, the truth is, most people outside these doors, most people in this world, that's all they have. Are the things of this world. And frankly, some people are so poor, all they have is the world. May we, by God's grace, who have been given the riches of God Himself through Jesus Christ, through both our successes and failures, tell the world of the riches of our Savior. Now, tragically, Corinth, for the most part, didn't do that. He said, well, wait a minute, was it a means of their aptitude and gifting? No, look at verse 7. Paul says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. This word gift here is literally a spiritual gift given to a believer by God to minister to his church. The Corinthians had every spiritual gift they needed to have a fruitful life and a faithful church. They had an abundance of gifts. This coming week is an amazing week in my family, and that my mom and dad are flying to Alabama to celebrate my mom's birthday. Now, my mom's birthday, this is a big one, all right? You say, well, why? Because she is turning 39 for the 21st time on September the 25th. So she's not going to be 40. She's not going to be 50. She's going to be?
39.
She's going to be what, Matt Geniuses? 60. Hey, you said it, not me, okay? From that, my mom's birthday is always unique within our own family because it's never just September the 25th. It's never just a week. It's the entire month she celebrates it. Gifts galore. And be ready because she's coming. Now that's Paul's point. Corinth, you have every gift bestowed upon you spiritually to a fruitful life and a faithful church. And overwhelmingly, they were not effective for the glory of God. They were ineffective. Why? Because it all became about themselves. It all became about their speech and their knowledge and their generosity and their money and all of these sorts of things. And Paul says, you are in direct contrast to the will of God in your life. You are in the world, yes. But as a saint, you are in Christ. Consequently, then, God's gifts must collectively point to the giver. And beloved, if you'll do that, within the giftings that God has blessed you, we'll study that in depthly when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and study that text. God will faithfully use you. For in Christ, God is faithful. But look back at verse 7. He says, so as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see this word wait here? It's one of the most fascinating words in Corinthians, in my opinion. It means to await eagerly, with anticipation. To await with activity, not idleness. Jesus is coming, Paul says. Use the hope and certainty of that truth to guide every aspect of your life. Regardless of what the news says, regardless of how awful, or wherever, you know, it's Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or NBC, political report, anything you get your news from, if you can read this, you're saying, wow, is anyone in control of this mess? Yes, he is. He is alive and guiding and actively working through his people, and one day he will return. Revealing here is only used twice by Paul in all of his writings, right here and in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. It conveys the certainty of one's return. Paul says, as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the word Lord there? It suggests here equality with God and the absolute sufficiency in the highest sense possible of Jesus Christ as Lord over all humanity. He's in control. Can you think about that right now, Christian? Regardless if you're good or bad, regardless if things are awesome or if things are terrible, he is in control. There is not one thing in your life that is not for your good and his glory, the New Testament says. You see, beloved, Paul is reminding them of the central truth of God. You see, words in our culture, they come and go. All of these politicians overpromise, underdeliver. The world's always like that. But God is never like that. And God reminds us with his truth to guard the inside of our hearts and minds. And that is to lead outwardly to a life of confidence and faith and hope. You say, hope of what? A hope that Jesus Christ at his coming will defeat completely the work of Satan and will completely transform the bodies of all believers, giving them glorified, eternal, renewed, guiltless, heavenly bodies. and we will be with him forever. Now, do you know why Paul is so adamant about this, beloved? You know why? Why is he so diligent in reminding these Corinthians in verses 4 through 9? Because, see, gratitude leads to action. That's why. And that's why he reminds them of God's grace and God's blessing and God's gospel and the hope that we will be forever with God. Now, let's look to the painting this week, as Abby beautifully communicated this. Remember, this symbolizes us. So though we are in the world, we are also in Christ. And consequently, as a result of being in Christ, there is a gratitude on the inside that is to be displayed for Christ on the outside. Because gratitude leads to action. And so that is why Paul said in verse 4, I am so grateful for God's grace in you through Jesus Christ. Are you showing that on the outside? A gratitude on the inside of God's grace. That thus, if you are in Christ, God's grace is in you. There is nothing that you can do that can make God love you more. And there's nothing that you have done that can make God love you less. Is there a gratitude inside our own hearts, beloved, that is being displayed on the outside of God's grace? I think secondly, of God's blessing. Paul said, I'm so grateful in verse 5 because Christ has enriched you in speech and in knowledge. Are we overwhelmed on the inside about God's provision for our lives, our own hearts and minds through his word, our own families and budgets through his generosity and provisions? His gratefulness and in providing us jobs and means to provide for our family and to give for the continuing work of the Lord. Is that gratitude on the inside being displayed on the outside? Paul also says that we have to have gratitude for God's gospel. The truth that we are good news people in a bad news world. Yeah, we're in this world. But as a saint and follower of Christ, we are also in Christ. Is the assurance of this good news so overwhelmed you on the inside that people are starting to ask about it on the outside? Paul says we're to have gratitude by God's grace and his blessing and his gospel and finally a hope that regardless of what's happening out here, it's not always sunny days in our life. Regardless of what's happening on the outside, I have peace and hope on the inside. Beloved, did you realize that hope in the New Testament is a confident expectation of what is to come? In Paul's theology, it is always the confident expectation of who is to come. Jesus Christ himself. And it's this gratitude for Christ that leads to actions for the Lord himself. Are we grateful? Do we have a gratitude for God's grace and blessing and gospel and hope? And look at verse 9. One more thing. For God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is emphatically, faithful is God. Did you hear this? For faithful is the Lord. God alone is trustworthy. God alone is reliable. God alone is consistent. God alone is dependable. You can't count on your job. You can't count on your relationships. You can't count on your success. We can't count on our sports teams. They will always let us down in some form or fashion. The Lord alone is faithful. And God is always faithful, even when his saints are unfaithful. The Bible says what God begins, he will complete. And God, through faith in his Son, preserves us totally. And finally, you say, in what ways? He saves us from sin's penalty and power and will on the day of Christ remove us from the presence of sin forever. From sin to a fellowship, a common union, or partnership intimately with his Son, Jesus Christ. As a believer, The risen Christ is now, through the Holy Spirit, the operative power and primary partner in your life. Now, doesn't that encourage you? Now, literally, the moment that you give your life to Christ, you enter into a partnership with Him. You're never alone. You're never making these decisions alone. You're never going through these struggles alone. You're never going through this heartache alone. You have a partner in God Himself through His Son. And Christ desires us to follow and partner with Him so much that He lives in us and works through us as we live for Him. Now I close with this beautiful question. If Christ is in us and with us, Westwood, then who or what could ever be against us?
That's right.
Nothing. Because Christ is everything. The world says trust and depend and thus be defined by what's on the outside. Paul implores these faithful Christians in 1 Corinthians 1. The true life change comes not from the outside in, but the inside out. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ today? If so, then I assure you that He is faithful to save and forgive you for your sin. For those of you who have given your life to Christ, are you faithfully living today for Him? Does He have your all? Because I assure you, if you live for Him today, He will by consequence take care of tomorrow. We're in the world, beloved, but as a saint, we are in Christ. And in Christ, God is faithful, now and forever.